there. Okay, tonight we're going to resume the Salvation and Grace Blessings series. Last week we did not completely wrap up the topic of spiritual gifts, so I'm going to spend a little bit more time on that, and then we will move forward. My anticipation at this point is that we will be able to finish the list of items that I gave in the series by the end of next week, maybe overflow a little bit into the week of the 13th. But nonetheless, I expect to have a little bit of time on the 13th to maybe throw out some other items that were not on my list and also do a recap of the series at that time. So I anticipate being done by the 13th, and then that we'll have the guest speaker on the 20th, and then Warren will resume the Acts series on the 27th. Before we begin the study this evening, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that we're filled with the Spirit and ready to accept spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all the provisions that you give us that have allowed the believers that are here tonight with positive volition to be here to learn the truth of your word. I ask that tonight that each one of us would be filled with the Spirit, that you would lead me in my teaching, and that each of the hearers this evening would be filled with the Spirit and ready to accept the lessons from tonight. Thank you so much for this opportunity to hear your word. We thank you for all the things you give us in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we had talked about spiritual gifts last week, and the list of gifts that I gave, by the way, was not intended to be a comprehensive list of the spiritual gifts. There are gifts that were not necessarily included in that. There's some debate as to what, you know, how to classify the spiritual gifts, and quite frankly, that would be a study in and of itself. You could do an entire series on nothing but spiritual gifts. For example, there's a gift of hospitality. I personally believe that the Williams family has a special gift that has blessed all of us with their ability to sing to us, to sing these hymns, and to lift up these praises to the Lord. I think that's a special gift. There's a lot of different gifts that we could itemize, and I didn't intend to show them all. However, I wanted to give you a few of the different categories of gifts and talk about some of the major points in terms of there are some gifts that were temporary, some gifts that we still have today in this dispensation in which we live. Right before we closed last week, we were running over a little bit. I read a quote from Lewis Berry Schaefer, and I don't know if I really got across the full point of that, but what the essence of it was is that those, I'm going to just read what's on the slide and then talk about it a little bit, those that wish to provide the appearance that God has sanctioned their false teaching will use self-produced miracles and healings to seduce their audience into believing. And this is important to understand, because it really, spiritual gifts are an incredible blessing that we have from the Lord. But they have been used and abused and twisted and manipulated, and a lot of bad things have been done with spiritual gifts over the history of the church in order to, well, some people will use this sort of thing with the miracles and healings, quite frankly, to fill up their pocket. But others are trying to use it in order to justify the teaching that they're doing. They're trying to convince you that they are, in fact, sanctioned by God to be teaching what they're teaching. And we all know from the teaching that we've had that now that the canon of Scripture has been completed, there's no longer a need for individuals to perform these kinds of events in order to convince someone that they are, in fact, speaking from God. We have God's Word. We have the mind of Christ, and it's in the canon of Scripture. So we are no longer in need of these sort of things. And that knowledge, having that understanding, is powerful, because then if somebody comes forward with some kind of an event or an act or something like this, you can know without a doubt that this is some kind of a sham, something that somebody's putting forth to try to convince you or fool you in some kind of way. So you will immediately have your guard up that something's going on. But that's essentially what Lewis Berry Schaefer's quote, the essence of it was that we have the cessation of some of these gifts. Paul talked about it. We know that some of those gifts cease to exist, and it's important to keep that in mind as you live in this age when we have other gifts that are available. Another point I wanted to make is that the function of a spiritual gift, like any other function in the Christian walk, must be done in the sphere of love with the intent of edifying the saints and giving glory to Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And this is important. This is an important concept, as I mentioned in the note here. Any other function in the Christian walk, this is an important thing. If you're not doing something with the right motivation, and if you're not doing something in the right way, then it, in fact, will be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, even though on the surface it may seem like a good thing. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is extremely powerful. This is talking about not only the spiritual gifts, but anything. If you, as an individual, for example, I'll give an example. If you decided to donate some of your time to the Habitat for Humanity, and you go and build houses for somebody that's in need, and you do that from the wrong motivation, it's nothing but human good. And it's just wood, hay, and stubble. However, if you do that same thing, and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're motivated to do so by the Lord, and you do that for the glory of Jesus Christ, it's a whole different thing. And even though it's the same act, it's the same thing that you went and did. You pulled out a hammer and you nailed it and hit nails and you did whatever it is that you were going to do. In one case, what were you doing? Maybe your motivation was to, for example, maybe you did the project for Habitat for Humanity because you feel bad about something that you did and you wanted to somehow make yourself feel better. Or maybe you did it because you wanted to somehow win friendship of somebody that you know that's participating in that project. And so you say, okay, yeah, I'll do that with you. And so you're really doing it to try to become buddies with somebody. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere. That is not anything at all that the Lord has asked us to do in our Christian walk. But like I said, that exact same activity based in a spiritual leading, based in a motivation to glorify Jesus Christ in what you're doing, means an entirely different thing. Now you're able to build up gold, silver, and precious stones. So your motivation, coming from what perspective are you coming from? And it's the same thing in terms of, you talk about doing it in love. I mean, if you go and you talk to someone who might be struggling, another Christian who's struggling, one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, and you say something to them, and you do it because they're annoying you. Like, for example, if somebody is struggling with something and maybe you hear them making noises during the service and it's annoying you and you can't concentrate and you go say something to them about it in that frame of mind, well, that's certainly not doing something in love. However, if you see a brother or sister struggling and you go to them motivated by love and you go to them to find out what's troubling them and you go to them to try to build them up, that's a whole different frame of reference. So this is true in anything we do in our Christian walk, and it's very, very much applicable to the case of a spiritual gift. If you are functioning, if you're doing something, some activity that is your spiritual gift, and you're not doing it in the Spirit and motivated by love, then you're not doing it the way the Lord really wants you to do it. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And He wants you to also be motivated to give glory to Christ, because He's worth it. Jesus Christ is worth any glory that we can give to Him. This is an important point. No spiritual gift is greater or more meaningful than any other. If a lot of people struggle with this, because if you see somebody who's a pastor teacher and your particular gift may be a gift of helps, for example, so you do a lot of things for your local assembly, but those things that you do are kind of behind the scenes. Well, you're not standing up in front of the assembly and teaching, and you're not someone that people go to when they have trouble or whatever it is that you associate with what the pastor teacher does. So you feel like maybe your gift is not quite as important as his, or not quite as meaningful. And that's simply not true. Every single gift that's given to a believer is given to them because that's what the Lord needed in order to fit that particular individual into an assembly, right? We're all part of this assembly. We're all pieces of the puzzle that make up the assembly here at Austin Bible Church. And each and every one of us has a gift, and that gift was given in order to put together this very assembly. So every one of us can't be pastor teachers. That wouldn't make any sense, right? And every one of us can't be, back in the days of apostles, for example. Not everyone could be apostles. Not everyone could be prophets. But each and every person had a place in the gift that they were given fit into a particular place of the assembly, and each and every one of those is an important piece of the puzzle. You don't have the completion of an assembly. You don't have everything that you need for an assembly to function unless we have the different gifts. It seems simple to me, but it's real difficult to understand at times, because when you look at one individual, it may seem like they're being glorified in some way. Well, the reality is, if an individual is being glorified, then you're not functioning properly anyway. Because each and every individual in the assembly should be functioning in a way to glorify Jesus Christ. That's who should be glorified, not anyone in the assembly. Now, this is a follow-up to a question Warren asked last week. A very good question. And I looked into this, and the more and more I thought about it, the more I came to the conclusion that when you knowingly function in your spiritual gift or gifts, Jesus Christ is glorified even more, because, this is why I came to this conclusion, because you have recognized His will for your life and have chosen to obey. Now, if an individual is given a particular gift and they realize that is the gift that they've been given, and then they make the conscious decision that that's what the Lord has given me, that's what the Lord has blessed me with, that particular gift, and then they choose to obey, and then they function within that gift, I think it's one more step. I think it's one more step of obedience, one more step of giving the glory to Jesus Christ, because now, and also I think there's another function. I didn't put it up here on the slide. I think there's another element. I think there's a certain confidence that a believer can function in. The Lord wants us to be confident in what we're doing. He wants us to be confident when we go to the throne of grace. He wants us to be comfortable. He doesn't want us to waver and have doubts. And when you know, when you come to the point where you know what your spiritual gift is, or your spiritual gifts, now you can be confident, and you can confidently function in those gifts. One example might be you may at that point recognize a gift, and now you're no longer struggling to search for, if you don't even know what one of your gifts is, for example, and you're sort of in a mode where you're struggling and searching for that gift. Well, when you finally discover what one of your gifts is, then now maybe you'll have some level of peace or confidence that, okay, this is a gift the Lord's given me. I'm going to go function in that. And so then you are going to be even more capable of functioning within that gift, I believe, and more capable of giving glory to Jesus Christ. Now, that's the conclusion I came to based on the question that Warren asked. And by the way, I appreciate that question very much. It was a great question. Now, we're going to move on. We talked about spiritual gifts. Again, that was just kind of we just kind of grazed across the surface of spiritual gifts, because there's a lot to talk about there. I know Pastor Bob is going to be talking about those in the basics series. I think you're going to get more information in that that's going to be helpful as well. I wanted to talk about a couple of things before I move on. We're going to move on to the next topic, which is royalty, or Christian royalty. But a couple of things that struck me when I was doing some research on this, I found some websites that had some good information. Some pastors had put some information up that had good information, some things that were probably pretty useful in an effort to try to help you go about understanding what your spiritual gift might be. And some of those things were giving you different scriptures and different things to talk about. Some talk about, for example, if others in the assembly come to recognize a particular gift that you might have, that's sort of a something that will lead you to understand that this is a gift that the Lord has given you, and so on and so forth. There's many things that were presented. Some of the things I saw were actually, I shouldn't have laughed when I saw them, but I did. There's these places they literally have these tests up there that you take. You go through and you fill out this thing. It's like have you ever taken one of those personality tests? Or have you ever taken a test where it's sort of the idea is to figure out what your vocation should be or something of that nature? This is what the idea was. You took this test and you scored each one a certain way and all this stuff. And I was thinking, come on, you got to be kidding me. I got a chuckle out of that. I got to say, it was pretty funny. Some of the sites were excellent, and other ones of them I couldn't help but laugh. Probably shouldn't have, but I did. And we're going to move on and talk about royalty. We are, in fact, whether we know it or not, royalty. Many of us don't act that way, me included. But we are, in fact, royalty once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're going to talk about our entrance into the royal family of God as one aspect of royalty. We're going to talk briefly about the royal priesthood. We're going to talk about the royal ambassadorship that each of us has. We're going to talk about the fact that we were rescued from the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of God. Now, this discussion on royalty, we're going to go over it relatively quickly. Again, this is something that you could spend a lot of time studying, but I thought it was important to include these things in the study to understand. Some people don't even understand, when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, all the different things that happen to them, and some of them are fairly significant. Some of these things, you know, mean less to us in our American culture than they would maybe in others. The concept of royalty is kind of a little bit foreign to us. I mean, we understand the British royalty, for example. So, I mean, clearly the fact that we're royalty, that doesn't mean that we, you know, act the fool and get drunk and do silly things like some of the British royalty might do. But at the same time, we need to understand that we've been moved into a position of royalty. And really, it was an astounding thing. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your background. It doesn't matter who you are, who you know, any of those sorts of things. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're elevated to a position of royalty along with all the other believers. First of all, it's pretty easy for us to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is royalty. We see Jesus Christ, and that's an easy concept. I mean, we understand how amazing Jesus Christ is. His royal titles include that he's a son of David, or a descendant of David, and a son of God. And for that, we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I think it's an easy thing to understand and accept Jesus Christ as royalty, and it's a little bit more difficult thing for some of us to accept that we could possibly be royalty. And it's an interesting thing to, I think, sometimes to understand the total depravity of man. You understand on the one hand that we have nothing, and on the other hand to understand that after you've accepted Christ as your Savior, now suddenly you're royalty. But that's just a testimony to grace. That just shows how amazing God is. We will go ahead and back up and start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then it goes on. This is one of those sentences that just keeps going on. But in these passages, you can see the Son of God and a descendant of David. So these are two of the titles, that the royal titles that Jesus Christ has. He's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go take a look at 1 Timothy 6:15. I put a new battery in my Bible, so hopefully I can flip a little faster than... Actually, I'm the slowest flipper of all of you. And let's start in verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We also have that same reference in Revelation. You could also argue that he is the blessed and only sovereign. That could be argued to be a title in that verse we just read. I didn't highlight that, but I think you could say that too. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. So once again, we see Christ known as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Now that's great. We know now Jesus Christ is in fact royalty. And like I said, we're pretty comfortable with that. But we, this is a very important point, we are adopted sons and daughters of God, and in fact, adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, when I began this study and I started looking at this and I came to the sudden realization that I'm an adopted brother of Jesus Christ, for some reason that really struck me, to think that on any level, on any in any way, that I could be put at some level like that, associated so closely with Christ, just blew me away. I mean, I guess I understood it at some level before, but I never really thought of it in those terms, that I'm his adopted brother. We're going to look at Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So this is the idea of the adoption as sons. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons. We're also going to see this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. There's different verses that reference the idea that we've been adopted children of God. Let's back up. We can start verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's look at one more passage, Ephesians 1, verse 5. Touches also on the concept of predestination, which we're going to talk about later in the study, probably next week. He predestined us to adoption, as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, this whole idea that we're sons, one of the things I wanted to point out about this, the sons and daughters of God, one of the things that's important about this is that there's two factors that are important. We also attain royal status in the adoption, in the fact that we've been adopted as sons and daughters. We are now royalty. We are now children of God, and we have the same status that Jesus Christ does in his royalty. Now, I say that in terms of we are put in a level where we are children of God. I mean, clearly Jesus Christ has a status that none of us will ever achieve. But we have, on some levels, sort of an equality with him in some ways, which what a blessing that is. Now, one of the things I also want to point out about that is, and Pastor Bob's talked about this, the Bible, in my mind, teaches the whole idea of equality better than anything ever possibly could. I mean, we have the arguments that go on in society about, you know, is there true equality? Do people truly have equal standing? And so on and so forth. Well, in our society, maybe they do and maybe they don't. But in God's eyes, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're adopted as a son or daughter. You're put on equal status with any believer that's ever been, that's ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You have, at that moment in time, and that's really, really, when you get down to it, what this whole series is about. You have, at that moment in time, been blessed and you have equal opportunity to achieve success in your Christian walk. And the key word in that whole statement was equal opportunity, the word opportunity, because not all of us will succeed. Some of us will fail. Some of us will move on and grow and become mature believers, and some of us will do many things to glorify Jesus Christ, and others will turn away. Others will build up nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And some of us, in fact, probably most of us, will do some of each. We'll spend some of our time building the bonfire that's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll spend others of our time building up the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, it's one of those things where you can argue. I think this is an important concept to teach to any new believer, somebody who's relatively immature in their Christian walk, because they need to understand that they've been equipped. They have been given everything that they need to succeed. There really is no excuse as far as a failure. I mean, we all want to try to find excuses, but there is no excuse. The Lord has given us everything that we need. We're fully equipped. We have the blessings up front, and then we're prepared for our walk. I mean, that's really, like I said, that's really what I'm teaching in this series, is all the things that we've been given, all the amazing things that we're given at salvation that give us this ability to go forward and to even think that we can do anything to please the Father and glorify the Son. I mean, do you ever really think about that for a second? I mean, that we can actually make decisions, that we can live our lives in some way to be able to do that. I mean, that's an amazing, amazing thing. But we're all on equal standing. No one in this room has an advantage over anyone else. No Christian on this planet has an advantage over any other Christian. We all start fully equipped and able to succeed in the walk. And then it's up to us as to whether or not we do. And that's an important thing for a new believer to understand, is that no matter what their life has been like, and one of the things that we talked about before was the scar tissue discussion, with whether or not all your scar tissue that you have as an unbeliever, the scar tissue on your soul, is removed at the moment of salvation. Now, my understanding of it at this point is that it's not. That, in fact, the removal of that scar tissue from the soul is a process. Now, there's others that teach that, in fact, at the moment of salvation, all that scar tissue is removed. But one way or the other, and I'm certainly not going to part ways with anyone if they believe the other, but the bottom line is that we are equipped at the moment of salvation to move forward in our walk. We are no longer encumbered, if we still do have that scar tissue on our soul. If your understanding is what I've been teaching in the series, which is that does not get completely cleansed away. The reality of it is He's going to give you everything that you need to overcome that scar tissue. It will not encumber your walk. You will be able to grow even with that scar tissue. And in fact, during your growth, that's how the scar tissue is going to be removed, is during your growth. Now, those things, those elements, anything that you bring from your life as an unbeliever is not going to hinder, unless you let it. That's the important point, unless you let it. It's not going to hinder your progression in your Christian walk. You have everything you need. And I'm emphasizing it over and over again, but it's true. It's a very important thing to understand. You have, at the moment of salvation, everything you need to move forward and succeed in your Christian walk. Now, it's not like you're going to be able to handle all of spiritual truth at the moment of salvation. We understand that there's certain elements of spiritual truth that you can't understand until you have the building blocks of basics. For example, this basic series is incredible because it's one of those building blocks that you use to move on and learn more advanced spiritual truth. But the reality is that's all part of the process that the Lord has put forward for us. And there's nothing blocking that process from going forward except our own volition. That's the only thing that gets in the way, is our own choices that we make. Very important concept that we have equal opportunity at the moment of salvation. Now we're going to talk about the royal priesthood. We know that Israel was given the Levitical priesthood, and that was a very specific priesthood for the nation of Israel. But in this day and time, every church-age saint is a member of a priesthood, this royal priesthood. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. I know tonight I've got to be really conscious of the clock. It's one thing if I cut into break time, but if I cut into soup and sandwiches, I know I'm in trouble. I don't want to go there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Let's back up to verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm not going to go into an in-depth study of what all we get when we get the royal priesthood. But the bottom line is you have received the gift of priesthood at the moment of salvation. What this means is that you now can go directly to the Father through the Spirit and through Jesus Christ. You can go to the Father. You don't have to, when it comes time for a confession of sin, you don't have to go to someone else. There's not someone who has some higher standing. You don't have to offer that up to someone else and have them take it to the Lord. You can take it directly to the Lord. Now, one of the dangers of this, and I certainly have known a number of people in my lifetime, and quite frankly, this was something that kind of tripped me up a little bit in terms of the royal priesthood. We have the ability to study the Word of God, filled with the Spirit, and understand lessons from the Bible without having a pastor teacher teach us. However, that's not how we were designed to function in its entirety. In other words, if you go off and you begin a study on your own, and that's all you ever do, and you never come to an assembly like this, and you never get teaching from your pastor, and you never get teaching from men in the church like you're getting tonight, if you never come in and get face-to-face teaching like this, you are missing out. We know, Pastor Bob quotes the scripture talking about if you forsake the assembling together. You don't want to do that. It's a very important function for us as believers to be in this assembly, to get face-to-face teaching. However, what an incredible blessing it is, for example, that we can take the year through the Bible study that was done, and we can go and we can study these scriptures, and because we have this blessing of the priesthood, we now can actually learn these things and understand this scripture without having someone give us face-to-face teaching. We can learn, it's basically something we can use on top of what we get face-to-face, and what a blessing that is. It all feeds in together. All these things, as you'll see when we've been talking about these salvation grace blessings, they all kind of tie into one another. Before you get done, they all come together and interconnect. We have been given the blessing of the Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. And he's the one who can teach us in that scenario. So we go to the Bible and we're studying the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit can actually teach us the truth of God's word on our own. We don't have to have it. But at the same time, and believe me, this is an important thing that Pastor Bob talks about all the time, it's very important to be under the guidance of a pastor teacher. It's a very important function. It's not just something that Pastor Bob wants you to do so that he can have people in these seats. It's something that the Lord has designed for us. It's something that the Lord has put as part of his plan, that we can be under a teacher and he can give us guidance and he can teach us. And you will learn much more under the tutelage of a pastor teacher than you could ever learn on your own. So don't get into that trap of thinking, well, I don't need to go to a local church. I don't need a pastor that teaches me the Word of God. In fact, that's one thing that After a while, we had the MP3s up there for quite some time, and it kind of became burdened by this very thing, and we decided to add a note to the website that talks about that very thing. Yes, we're blessed to be able to offer these things so that you can study the Word over the Internet. You can download an MP3 and listen to the teaching, but that is no substitute for face-to-face teaching. Each and every one of us needs to be under face-to-face teaching. I can't emphasize that enough. Now we're going to talk about the royal ambassadorship. We live in a world where we do not belong. And maybe you realize that and maybe you didn't. I know that was one of those things that when When Pastor Bob taught it, for whatever reason, I don't know if you guys experience the same thing, but a lot of times a lesson can be taught two or three or four times, but then for some reason, the fourth or the fifth time that I hear it, for some reason it actually strikes the chord, right? And when Pastor Bob was teaching this a while back about we are foreigners in this land, we don't belong here. And it just really hit me. It's like, you know, and if you think about it, a lot of times the way the world reacts to us, it's pretty obvious that we're in a world where we don't belong. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it goes on and talks about more below that, but let's just focus on that very first thing that's listed in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are no longer a citizen of Austin, Texas, United States. I mean, yes, you are, but in reality, you were then granted citizenship in heaven, and you're living in this world as a foreigner. You are in a foreign land. You can view it that way. It may not seem like that. Maybe you grew up in Austin. Maybe you're around friends that you've known all your life. It may not seem at the moment of salvation like suddenly you existed in a foreign land. But the reality is you need to view it that way, because this world, quite frankly, under the headship of Satan, if you will, doesn't want us, right? We are not viewed as welcome people in this world. We are in a foreign land. Now, why would we have been left behind in this world? Why, when we accepted Jesus Christ, did we not just get called up right then? Why don't we just go ahead and go to heaven at that moment? If we're citizens of heaven, let's go there. Well, clearly, we have a work assignment to do. And we are ambassadors of Christ to this lost and dying world. For one thing, if at the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were called up immediately and went to heaven, who would be left behind to give the gospel message? Every time somebody accepted Christ, I mean, the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, would be here. That's true. But that's one of the things we're left behind for, is to give the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. But beyond all of that, each and every one of us is given a work assignment that the Lord wants us to carry out once we become believers. And that's a beautiful thing, to know that you're in the eternal plan, that God has a plan for your life, that there is a work assignment that He's set aside for you to do, that He's provided you with everything that you need to do it, including possibly a spiritual gift that's specific to that. Most likely that would be the case. He would give you a spiritual gift that's associated with that. It's a blessing to know that that's the case. Chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, well, let's actually back up to verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we are ambassadors for Christ. We are here as representatives of Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world. And that representation is not only for unbelievers, for the gospel message, but you and I, each and every one of us, will have opportunities to be ambassadors for Christ to another believer, to come alongside another believer, to show another believer where they've gone astray, to give them encouragement where they need it, to give them direction where they need it, and so on and so forth. So we're not only ambassadors to the unbelievers, but also to our fellow believers. We have a work assignment. We have a purpose on this earth. And when our assignment is done, and the Lord's ready to call us home, then He will. But it's very important to understand that you need to view it as an ambassadorship, because we are, in effect, foreigners in this land. Now, this I will touch on just very briefly, but it's an important thing to understand. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness. Let's take a look at Colossians verse 1, I mean chapter 1, verse 13. The clock is actually pretty easy to read. I think we're going to like that. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So let's take a look at that. We're rescued from the domain of darkness. When you're an unbeliever, you reside in Satan's domain. Most unbelievers don't even realize that, or if they do realize that, maybe they don't care, or if they might even realize it and want to be there. But unbelievers are living in Satan's domain. But then we, as this verse, we just read it in the second half of this verse, we have been transferred into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So as believers, we are no longer in Satan's domain. Clearly that's a natural follow-up to what we said before, that as an unbeliever, you're in Satan's domain. When you're a believer, you've been transferred out of that domain and into the kingdom of God. And as a result, this follows right up on what we were talking about in terms of the ambassadorship. As a result, believers are the enemy of Satan, and he will treat them as such. And this, I think, also is an important thing for a new believer to understand. Now, we know that at the moment of salvation, we're given tremendous blessings. We know, for example, that we have the ability, if we trust, if we have faith, we have the ability to understand that we have everlasting life. We have all these wonderful things that are available to us in terms of availability of divine power. We have access to God through prayer. We have a spiritual gift or gifts that have been given to us. We have all these wonderful things. But at the same time, it's important for a newborn believer to understand that they are immediately an enemy of Satan and an enemy of this world. And as a result, their life has just changed, and things will happen to them that are part of the angelic conflict that they're in. And as they grow, and as they become more and more Christ-like in their walk, they will become more and more the enemy of Satan. Satan will really intensify things the more they grow. The more they function in a way that pleases the Father and glorifies the Son, Satan's going to do anything and everything he can to trip them up. But that's an important thing to know. It's not like it's all roses and everything's happy and everything's joyous and instantly all of a sudden the Lord's going to give you millions of dollars and your life is going to be perfect. It's not that way at all. It's not that way at all. In fact, it may have the appearance that things seem to get worse. But you have to understand, worse is with quotes around it, because worse is it's the things of this world may seem to get worse. But if you understand that you are now a spiritual being, if you understand that you're now a citizen of heaven, if you understand that you're now living for the things above and not for the things on this earth, then you can see, okay, yeah, that's right, some things are going on in this world that may seem like they're worse than before I was a believer, but in reality, I'm way ahead of where I was before. And besides, the Lord has given me everything that I need to handle all these things that are happening if I'll just let him work through me, if I'll just let him take care of these things. And that's something that I personally, I talked about this before, I personally struggle with giving everything over to him. I have a tendency to want to take care of some of the problems myself, and that's just a recipe for failure. He wants you to give everything to him. So they need to understand, and be careful when you, I think it's important to be careful when you teach this, they need to understand that they're enemies of this world and that they're enemies of Satan. The adversary is going to be out to get them, but they also need to understand that they've been equipped, that they have available to them everything they need to get past any of those things that come their way. But they also need to have their eyes open and be aware that these things might start coming their way. So what a blessing it is to know that we have these things available to us, because sometimes it does get pretty intense. Sometimes life isn't easy, quite frankly. So it's important to know. But the idea that's put out there by some, and I think some evangelists are guilty of this, of putting forward the idea that if you just accept Jesus Christ, everything in your life is going to be perfect. That whole idea is so ludicrous, because immediately, what's an unbeliever going to think? An unbeliever is going to immediately think about worldly things. That's all they know. That's where they function, is in the world. So if you tell an unbeliever, well, your life's going to be perfect if you just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, they're going to think, okay, my car's never going to break down again. You know, I'm going to have millions of dollars in the bank. Life's going to be perfect, right? Well, that's, you know, we know we move into a much better place. And we know that our life does, in fact, get a whole lot better, and we are light years ahead of where we were before the moment of salvation. But at the same time, in and of this world, things may get pretty intense and may get kind of sticky. And we're going to move on and talk about another topic. We'll just get started on this tonight because we're running out of time. We're going to talk about our escrow account. And this is a concept of things that are set aside for us at the moment of salvation that we don't receive at that instant. We've talked about a lot of things that are given to us at that instant. We receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We receive our spiritual gifts, so on and so forth. But we also have, the Lord also sets aside an escrow account of things that we have available to us. Some things in a potential, some things are a given, but we don't receive them right away. But they are set aside for us at the moment of salvation. First thing we're going to talk about is escrow blessings. Then we're going to talk about our eternal inheritance. And then we're going to talk about our resurrection body. These are all things that are promised to us in a way, set aside for us is a better way to put it. They're set aside for us at the moment of salvation, but we don't receive them at that moment. Now, our escrow blessings, God has set aside spiritual blessings for us. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we also know, we're also familiar with the passage Pastor Bob has talked about, that we have all things. We have all things. And this passage in particular talks about blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, these blessings are both temporal and eternal. Some of the things that he set aside for us in terms of the blessings that we might receive, some of those are temporal. Some of those we will receive in this life. But the greater ones, in my opinion anyway, the greater ones are the ones that he set aside for us to receive in eternity. But in fact, the Lord has a plan for your life and has set aside certain things that he wants to give you as blessings in your life, and will do so if you follow his will for your life and you're obedient and you choose to use your volition in a positive way. Some of these blessings, some of these escrow blessings, will go unclaimed due to our negative volition. These are things that the Lord had set aside for you and wanted to give you, but because you didn't live your life as unto the Lord, because you made choices that were against him, because you chose to obey your former master, the old sin nature, you passed up these blessings, in effect. We claim the temporal blessings as we grow in the truth of God's Word and exercise our positive volition in our daily lives. Now, does that mean our life is going to be nothing but blessings? No. There's going to be testing, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be a lot of things that we're going to experience in our Christian walk. But in fact, the Lord has set aside certain blessings that He wants to give us. And as we grow in the truth, and as we mature, then he's in a position to give us some of those blessings. Now, in fact, some of those things that are blessings, if the Lord were to give them to us at the moment of salvation, would actually become a snare for us. It would become something that we would trip over and we would lose our way if he gave us a blessing at that point in time. So he has a plan for your life, and he has these blessings that he wants to give you, but he's got to wait until you're at a point in your Christian walk that you can handle the blessings. And so if you grow and you mature and you become more and more Christ-like, you will reach the point in your Christian maturity that he can then give you those blessings. Now, just because you were at the point where you were ready for those blessings doesn't mean that those blessings still couldn't trip you up, because they might. So it's something to be very careful about. Not all things are going to work as a positive thing in your life if you allow them to influence you the wrong way. A fine example of that is monetary wealth. I mean, that's probably the easiest example to put forth. If you lived most of your life and you didn't have a lot of money, and then you become a Christian and you focus in on God's will for your life, and you grow and you grow and you grow, and at some point you reach a level and He decides to bless you with monetary wealth, boy, that's one that can really trip you up. You can look at that and you can start worshiping the money instead of God. I mean, that can become an idol in a big hurry. So that's a real potential snare. But he's put forth these blessings as something that should be and can be a wonderful thing as part of your Christian walk, and as part of what you can do. These things, in fact, when he gives them to you, can glorify Jesus Christ. He can give you those things, and in fact, in the process of doing so, can show his power and show his grace and show his loving kindness, as we learned about this morning, and can the Lord Jesus Christ can be glorified through all of that. But it depends on how we choose to accept the blessings that we receive. We receive eternal blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. This morning, when Terry and I were coming in, we heard on the gospel show on KVET, we heard the old rugged cross. And the old rugged cross talks about that, the trophies, trading in the trophies for the crowns. We know, and again, I'm not going to go into an in-depth discussion of the crowns and the gold, silver, and precious stones and all the other things that we know are these eternal blessings that we have set aside for us. But we know that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to watch this incredible bonfire as all of our wood, hay, and stubble burns up. And what's going to be left is gold, silver, and precious stones. And we're going to be able to lay those at the Savior's feet. And then we will receive, in eternity, we will receive the crowns. There's various crowns that are discussed. Pastor Bob teaches, and I definitely agree on the teaching he gives in this, is that we can have crowns laid up and we can lose those. We can have lived our lives in such a way that the Lord has set aside a crown for us, and we had an eternal blessing that we were ready to receive, and then we go off in a tangent and go into a prolonged reversionism, and we can lose that. We can lose that reward that we had set aside. And those rewards, any of these rewards, these blessings that the Lord had set aside for us that go unclaimed, basically are left as a memorial to what could have been, if you will, a memorial to what the Lord wanted to do for us. And yet, because we chose to live our lives in a certain way, opposed to the Lord instead of for the Lord, that these things were left unclaimed. And so we will be faced with those in eternity. And now, is that something that any of us wants to do? Obviously not. But it's inevitable that each and every one of us is going to do these things. We make bad choices. But the Lord is gracious and forgiving, and we have the opportunity to move forward. And he wants to bless us. He set these blessings aside, and he wants to bless us. And no matter what you've done in the past 6 months, or no matter what you did yesterday, or no matter what maybe you've done that you weren't pleased with in your Christian walk, none of that matters. It's time to just move forward. The Lord is gracious and forgiving and intends to bless you if you will allow him to do so. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here tonight and studying the truth of your word. Thank you for bringing these believers here tonight, for rewarding their positive volition. Father, we pray that each and every one of us would exercise our volition in that positive way, grow each and every single day, become more and more Christ-like every single day, that we would live our lives in such a way that we can please you and glorify your Son. We thank you so much for giving us these opportunities to even have the opportunity to be in your plan and to live our lives in such a way that it pleases you. What an incredible thing that is. Thank you. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.